Well, welcome to Stanmore Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8, and we'll be looking at lessons from the Assyrian judgment. Now, if you've been joining us over the past few weeks, you'll know that we've been tracking through the book of Isaiah, and last week in particular, we saw that King Ahaz had a choice put before him. He had two foreign nations on his doorstep. He had Israel, or the northern kingdom, and he also had Syria. They were in an alliance, and they were banging on the door, as it were. And Isaiah says to him he was to trust and rest in the Lord, and not to trust his political skill. But instead, we saw last week that Ahaz chooses to put his trust in Assyria. This is a larger nation on the other side of their doorstep. And he jumps, as it were, from the frying pan into the fire. As Ahaz decides to reject God's promises and puts his trust in men, this week we will see the consequences of that awful choice. You see, chapter 8 describes for us the coming judgment of Assyria. And as we read this, we might think, this is historical. Why is it relevant for us? Why do we need to look into this awful situation of the Assyrians coming to attack Jerusalem? Like a car crash, like an accident, sifting through wreckage, looking at all the pain and destruction, it doesn't make for pleasant reading or analysis. But we do need to learn the lesson from Ahaz, just like we need to learn lessons from car accidents and house fires. There are things in here that God wants us to take home and apply in our lives. So I trust as we look at Isaiah 8, and again, I'm very conscious that it doesn't seem very uplifting or encouraging. There are things in here we need to learn for ourselves. The first thing we see in Isaiah 8 is that Assyria is coming quickly. This great nation, this awful pagan nation, is coming quickly. Let's read verses 1 to 2 of Isaiah chapter 8. Then the Lord said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Mahar, Shalal, Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me." What we learn in these verses is Isaiah is to get a large tablet, a signboard, a poster board. You know those big signs that you see on major roads, on motorways? Isaiah, get one of those big signs and write it and put this message on there. Uriah the priest and Zechariah will witness that this is true, this will happen. Well, what's the message? What's the sign? He's to put these words, belonging to Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz. Well, what's that mean? It means quickly to the spoil, hurry to the plunder. Like a tsunami, this is a warning after an earthquake. The earthquake has happened. Head for the hills. Judgment is coming. The Assyrian army is on their way. They are quick to the spoil, hurrying to the plunder. This is so true. This is going to happen. Isaiah, your wife will bear a son, and you shall call him this name. Isaiah's wife is called a prophetess. Do you see that in verse 3? Because as she has this child within, as she gives birth, in a sense she is giving birth, or she's giving body to God's spoken word through naming her son, Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz. Quickly to the spoil, hurry to the plunder. There are several families expecting children in coming months. I don't know how you would name your child, or I mean, we typically go for family names, traditional names, grandparents' names, or maybe it's a name that sounds nice to us. But to name your child to announce God's judgment. Can you imagine? In a few months, we announce this child has been born and the name is Repent and Believe, for judgment is coming. Well, this is what happens in Isaiah 8. And it happens throughout the Old Testament. I'm not suggesting we change naming conventions these days, but it reminds us. It reminds us that children don't first belong to us. They belong to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. And before this child can speak his first words, mummy or daddy, judgment is coming. The wealth of Damascus, that is the capital of Syria, and the spoil of Samaria will soon be gone. That's what it says in verse 4. Now, history will tell us that in 732, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, will destroy Syria. And Sargon will come and destroy the northern kingdom. Now, if you've been paying attention, you might think to yourself, how is this judgment? How is this judgment? Remember, Syria and the northern kingdom, Israel, they are Ahaz's enemy. Hasn't Ahaz made a smart play? He went to the Assyrians for help, and the Assyrians actually helped him by destroying the two kingdoms that were threatening him. Bravo, Ahaz. Smart play. Politically shrewd. How is this judgment? Well, it is judgment, as we shall soon see. And this is an important reminder for us. The Assyrians come to attack Ahaz's enemies. But it is a bad choice. It's a foolish choice. But like us, when we make bad choices, sinful choices, unwise choices, sometimes at first it looks good. We shall soon see how this unravels. This is an example of short-term gain. He no longer has those enemies on his footsteps, but it is certainly going to be long-term pain. You see, Assyria isn't going to just stop with the northern kingdom. He's not just going to stop with the Syrians. They are going to keep on coming right up to Judah's neck, Ahaz's neck. And this is what we see in verse 5-8. Let's read this together. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and they rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Can you see what's happened here? They put their trust in Assyria for a certain goal. And we will see this water overflowing. You notice here in verse 6, this reference, the waters of Shiloah. And it says, this people has refused the waters of Shiloah. How did the people refuse? Well, Jerusalem has a water source. It has a river running through it, and one of the streams is called Shiloah. It's a gentle stream, a small stream. And in fact, turn with me to Psalm 46. Turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a very famous psalm. Martin Luther used this psalm as a basis for his song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You know, we often sing that around October each year, other times of the year. It's triumphant. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Our God is a mighty fortress. He is one we can run to, we can hide in. We will not be disappointed. We will not be destroyed. But look at verse 4 of Psalm 46. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. You can have the highest walls, the thickest ramparts, the best defenses, but if you do not have water, you're dead. We're dead. You can go hide in a cave, mountaintop fortress. Without water, we will soon perish and die. In verse 4 of Psalm 46, that little gentle stream is Shiloah. It brings peace. It brings life. And the people of God in Jerusalem, according to Isaiah 8, have rejected that simple, gentle, faithful water supply. You see, Shiloah is vulnerable in times of siege and of war. But as we read Isaiah 8, there's another reference to this river, this mighty river. The king of Assyria, based around the mighty Euphrates, looks impressive and more reliable than Shiloah. This verse here is referring to the fact the people of God and Ahaz, they had a gentle stream in Jerusalem. And God says, rest in that, trust me, I will provide. But they say, the enemies are all around us. We want to put our trust in a more secure and sure source of water. We want to trust the Assyrians. They are like the mighty Euphrates. That's what this verse is referring to. They had a choice who to put their trust in, God of Shiloah or the Assyrians and the Euphrates. And we know, sadly, the answer. And now they're rejoicing. Look how they rejoice in verse 6. They rejoice over Rezin. Rezin was the king of Assyria. Sorry, the king of Syria. And the son of Remaliah is Pekah. He's the king of the northern kingdom. And they're rejoicing. Why are they happy? Because the Assyrians go and attack them. Yay, my savior. The Assyrians have come to help. They have delivered me from my enemies. Not little Shiloah. The mighty Euphrates has come. But this mighty river is unstoppable. It's a gift that keeps on giving. Assyria can't be controlled and manipulated. It overflows the banks and fills Judah. In verse 7 to 8, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them. Who's them? The people of God. The waters of the river. Mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels, go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. The Assyrians are coming. You thought they would only come so far. They're going to take it all. They're going to take it all. You imagine someone trying to keep their head above water, trying to survive? Well, that's Jerusalem and Ahaz right now. And in verses 9 to 10 is a picture of utter futility, foolishness. He says, pay attention, everyone. Be broken. Put on your armor. Put on your shields, take up your swords. It will be of no effect. You will be shattered. You will be shattered. Notice this, even if you come together, verse 10, take counsel together and it will come to nothing. Remember in Genesis when the peoples of the world wanted to come together and they wanted to build a big tower? They said, let's come together and reach up to God. Well, they started building. Rather than reaching God, God reached down. Like a bad case of Jenga, you know that game with all the blocks? He just took the bottom out and it comes tumbling down. Well, that's the so-called people of God. That's Ahaz. What's Isaiah meant to do? What should he do in this situation? Well, in verse 11 onwards, there are specific examples to Isaiah. And this is a contrast. The contrast is, are we going to be like Ahaz and the people of God who trusted in Assyria? Or will we trust in God's word? In verse 11 onwards, we see that Isaiah is to be different. He's to swim against the tide. He's to be distinct. Let's read verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Can you feel God's strong hand upon Isaiah, giving him comfort, assurance? Man of God, stand fast. You hold the line. Everyone else is running this way. You stand secure. Yes, the whole city, the royal family, they put their trust in Assyria. But you, man of God, you must be different. The whole city is talking about what's going to happen. They're full of conspiracies, lots of gossip. What is going on? Are they talking about the might of Assyria? Are they rejoicing that their enemies have been defeated? Are they talking about new business deals with this mighty Assyrian nation? Are they talking about how Assyria is their savior? Think about what our world likes to talk about in terms of salvation. We're not the only ones talking about salvation. Not just churches, not just religions, but the world is talking about salvation and redemption. Actually, if you look at any major movie plot, there's always a story of redemption. But the world speaks of redemption these days. I'll give you a couple of examples. Let's look after the environment. Now, I'm all for looking after the environment. But it goes something like this. If we look after the environment, we will be saviors of the planet and Mother Nature will look after us. We will live long in the land and prosper. Or if we simply give the right education or vote in the right political party, they will save us. If we only have the right laws in the land, that will save us. If we have the right leaders, they will save us. If we embrace diversity, equality, inclusion, the world will be a better place and we will all be saved. Can I humbly submit all of these are like saying Assyria will save us? Now, there is the right place to look at many of these things. But we ought to be concerned with if we are the people of God speaking more about these things. If we're speaking against fighting against this or fighting against that, this political issue, that political issue, this environmental issue, this equality issue, we're just like those in Jerusalem, talking about our various saviors, but not talking about our God. Like Isaiah, we must look to the Lord. That's what it says in verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. God must be our chief concern, our true delight. Friends, brothers and sisters, if we look to the world and sing the tunes they want us to sing, we will get nothing but anxiety, worry, and depression. The world has no answers apart from God. And the more we spend our time in the world consuming the things of the world, the more we will talk about the things of the world rather than talking about our God. When we look to God, who is like Shiloh, a gentle stream, in some ways not very impressive, and the world laughs at us. You know, the world is laughing at you and me because we're here. There are so many other things we could be doing today, but they laugh. They say, this is foolish, this is nonsense. But brothers and sisters, when we look to the Lord and honor him as holy, verse 14 reminds us, he will become a sanctuary, a refuge, a place to hide in. For those who trust in Yahweh, we will have peace. We will have rest. We will have contentment. Make no mistake, our troubles do not go away, but we will still have those things. You have sickness, you have unemployment, you have relational strains and conflict. They are real. But when we trust in the Lord, we are promised a sanctuary. We are promised peace. You have to remember, Isaiah is in Jerusalem. The water is coming up to his neck just as much as it's coming up to everyone else's neck. It's not like his feet are any drier than the others. What's he meant to do in that situation? Is he going to complain about the backsliding of the people? If you guys hadn't have done this, we'd be all right. He could say that. We say that, don't we? We might blame the broader church, the liberal church. We can blame this group, that group. It takes no talent to complain. God doesn't say, waste time complaining. He says, rest in me. Trust me. Hide in me. I am your sanctuary. Look to me. Don't look at all your problems. Look to me. When an army of chaos and confusion surrounds you, when water is up to our neck and we feel like we're drowning, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our security in the storm. He is our joy when the winds are howling and the rain and the storm is beating up against us. God is the one we can turn to and hide in for peace. Even Isaiah, with the army surrounding him. But note also this. Yes, he is a sanctuary. God is a sanctuary, but only to those who trust him. The rest of the verse says this. He's a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Judah. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. If we do not hide in God, there's nowhere else to hide. We will trip up. We will stumble. We will fall, and we will be broken. God's promises of heaven are true. They are yes and amen. And God's promises of condemnation and judgment are equally true and yes and amen. And as Pete led the service this morning, there's only two types of people in this room right now. You are either hiding in Christ, you're saying, I'm just going to take my chances in the storm. I'm going to trust in Assyria. I'm going to trust in myself to get through this season. Friends, choose wisely who you put your trust in. May I suggest we be like Isaiah? Because in verse 16 to 22, he gives us a wonderful example of how to rightly respond. He says he will hold fast, cling to God's word, despite the circumstances, despite the whole crowd going over a ledge like the, you know, those lemmings, those little animals, they go over. I mean, it's a funny meme or a cartoon. Well, it's funny if it's, you know, in that format. But in this context, don't go like the world and plunge to your destruction. Isaiah in verse 16, how does he respond? Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Isaiah is going to gather all those around him, his family, other disciples, and he and they will put their trust in God and his word. Friends, this is a reminder, we cannot do this alone. You need to be part of a body of believers that trust these words. We need to gather together and encourage one another and build one another up. We're to put our trust in the scriptures, God's inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient word. But if we don't trust God's word, we will put our trust in something else. Note what they put their trust in. In 19 to 21, you can skim through this. But those who don't trust God's word, they keep looking for more guidance. You see what they put their trust in? And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. You know what they're doing? The modern equivalent is, let's look what my star signs and horoscopes are saying to me today. Am I going to meet someone special? I'm going to make a wise financial decision this day? No. You know, it's quite sad. People put their trust in these things. And there is a shocking rise in people putting their trust in the occult and seances and having little gatherings, cheese, crackers and wine and dealing with the dead. That's a smart play. No, it's not a smart play. It's dangerous. It's evil. It's wicked. You will be pulled into that. If you are involved in any of those things, steer clear. Pull out now. Put your faith and trust in the God of the living and of the dead. But maybe that's not you. You're not reading horoscopes, star signs, seeking advice from mediums and necromancers, that, you know, Ouija boards, that type of thing, tarot cards. There are more subtle forms of seeking counsel from the dead and the dying. The world, our world says, the most important thing is financial security. Get your money, your finances, your career in order. That's the most important thing. If you get that right, you will be secure forever. Or the world, your friends, those around us might say, why are you wasting your time with all this church stuff? Life is so short. It holds you back. Prioritize experiences, the joy, there's so much to see and know in the world. Live it up, for tomorrow we die. We could go on, but the Bible says these are broken cisterns. Broken cisterns. It's broken pipes, broken clays. It's like that red bucket we had earlier with a crack in it. And all the spoils of all the mopping up from last week's flood. We drink from the world, that's what we drink from. Are we going to trust the world for marriage advice? Parenting advice? I tell you what, there's no shortage of books. And wherever there's books, that means there are buyers. Think of, I don't know, I haven't gone to Amazon or Dimex and searched up how many parenting books are out there. Parenting books that will affirm the fact that your kids are naturally good. They just need every opportunity, encouragement, no discipline. Plenty of carrots, no, actually glazed carrots with honey and sugar, because carrots are... No, there are no shortage of books on marriage, parenting, relationship, but there's only one book which gives us life. That is God's Word. And Isaiah is convinced of the primacy, the necessity of God's Word, because we see this in verse 20. To the teaching and to the testimony. To the teaching and to... He's grabbing his scrolls. The water might be rising up to his neck, but he's holding it up above his head. We're preserving this. Because this is what I need to hold on to. This is more important to him than a life raft. God's Word. Because he knows without God's Word, there's no life. There's death. And there's a little throwaway line here. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. You speak to the world, the seances, all of the self-help books that you can access and download on Amazon and the PDFs you can get. They don't speak God's truth because they have no light. They have no dawn. In fact, look at their lives. Verse 21, they pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. I mean, I know this was written about 2,600 years ago. But this could be written today. The world's wandering around looking for answers, groping around like a blind man in the dark. They're starving. Honest question. Would you ask a blind man for directions? Or a starving man for his best recipe? Isaiah saying, don't do it. It's silly. It's foolish. Why do we go to the world for answers when it is so dark, miserable, and it is starving? Let's wrap this up with some applications. Firstly, why would we put our trust in the Assyrians of today? In deceitful philosophies, empty promises of the world? Do you put more trust in science, psychologists over scripture? Maybe. Money over manna from heaven? In our call to worship from Isaiah 55, we were reminded, We don't need to go anywhere else. And I'll just read that for us again. So many conferences these days, you can download self-help books. But Isaiah 55 says, even if you have no money, even if your pockets are empty, even if you are in great debt, he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do we spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which is does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. And then I'll just tie that in with verse 6. Seek the Lord. Seek him. Look for him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Friends, if you are feeling heavy, if you are feeling empty, you feel you are wrung out, I could tell you to take a break, get a bit more sleep, improve your diet, get some more exercise. I could tell you to get better financial advice. But Isaiah tells us to come to the Lord. He will satisfy. He is the bread of life. He is the source of living water. And we cannot purchase, buy that, find that anywhere else other than in his word. So come. Come to him and live. Come to him and be satisfied. Find joy. Find rest. Jesus is all of these things. Jesus' work on the cross doesn't look that impressive, if you're honestly speaking. A man dying on a cross is not impressive. And yet God says, look to my son. And not just look to the cross, look to the empty tomb. He's raised from the grave. If you don't come to Christ, by default, you are rejecting him. And it is my solemn duty to tell you that you will come under judgment. The choices you are making right now may seem good at first. You might say, if I make this choice, I will advance in my career, my friendships. Just like Ahaz and the inhabitants of Jerusalem saying, we make a pact with Assyria, they're going to destroy my enemies. When we don't trust in God and his word, we become enslaved to whatever we put our trust in. You put your trust in money, you will be bound to money. You put your trust in the favor and approval of men, you will be enslaved to the favor and approval of men. You put your trust in your family, you will be enslaved by your family. Remember, and this is in closing, how God gave them a gentle stream, a little stream, Shiloah. Wasn't impressive, but it was consistent, and God gave them daily. Just like when God provided manna from heaven daily in the wilderness, we need this constant reminder to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Friends, we need to learn to trust God in the small things, in the daily things, the small decisions of life, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. And we can only do that by drawing aside Spending time in His Word, delighting in His Word, being refreshed in the Scriptures, knowing God's presence with us. Mustn't trust Assyria. We mustn't trust the things of this world, because if we do, we will be enslaved by them. Like Isaiah, bind the testimonies, swallow it up, build our lives upon this, and He will be our sanctuary, He will be our rest. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that all too often we trust in the things of the world. Lord, we often want security in big things, certain things, things that are impressive to the eyes of those around us. But You simply want us to trust in You. You have proven Yourself faithful. Help us to be faithful. Help us to rest in You. Help us to look to You and see You as holy, as a never-failing God. Lord, even as we look back in the past, we know that there has not been a day when You have been faithless, although we have been faithless. We especially pray, Father, that You would draw into Your kingdom today those who have questions about You, those who are unsure, those who are putting their trust in other things. Lord, may they put their trust in You and in You alone. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.